Grace and peace to all of you in the name and spirit of Christ. I'm Lorraine Finneson, and I'm joined today by our worship team and production staff. We offer to you a heartfelt and unconditional welcome to our service, whether you are here in person or are among those watching online. You've probably already figured out that if I'm doing the announcements, Pastor Mark is not here today. He and Deanne are on vacation with her sister and brother-in-law, Paul and Beth Patton, whom you all know. They have been in the Upper Peninsula and northern Wisconsin and Minnesota, and will be back early this week. In their absence, Barb Fuller is at the piano, and we are very privileged to have Reverend Art Ritter to preach and lead today's service. He's hiding out over here. Reverend Art is a good friend and mentor of Pastor Mark's, and they share an interest in trivia, having competed in several contests together. He has spent many years as a pastor in the congregational tradition and retired in April after 13 and a half years at Meadowbrook Congregational in Novi. He previously served churches in Salt Lake City, Utah, West Bloomfield, Michigan, and Toulon, Illinois. Reverend Art is currently the vice moderator of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches and will become the moderator at the NA's annual meeting in June 2022. You didn't know you were going to be in the presence of royalty today. Welcome to Mayflower, Reverend Art.
Thank you.
And let us now be in the spirit of worship. Good morning again, Mayflower. As always, it is a joy to welcome you to our worship service today, whether in person or online. Our theme today is Dressed for Action. The Christian life demands preparation. The same is true for our worship. Let us prepare our hearts and minds in expectation for God to speak through the music, scripture, prayer, and the spoken word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we were glad when they said unto us, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." We are happy to leave the cares of this world behind as we gather. We look forward to hearing special music, reading another very important lectionary scripture, offering our prayers to God, and hearing your voice through the proclamation of truth as shared with us by Reverend Art. With these sacred acts of worship, we humbly ask you to use this holy hour to prepare us for another week, arming us to withstand all that would hinder us from a life of faithful service to our Lord. Amen.
Thank you very much. There is no formal offering or passing of plates, but we encourage your support for your church, and we encourage you to remember the gifts of God in your lives and your response to God's grace and mercy through giving back to the work of God. Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given back to you a full measure, overflowing." So we do remember that as we give from what we have received to the work of God's kingdom. Let us join together in prayer. Eternal God, we are grateful that we walk in paths that are well worn by generations of fellow believers, those who gave us examples of faith, those who sacrificed so much that we might enjoy so much. We confess that we love to claim you as our God. We like to be known as your faithful people. We like to hear of the great deeds of those who have gone before us, and we love to count ourselves in their mighty company. Forgive us for not being all that you have called us to be. Forgive our hesitancy to build things in your name, for finding your importance in our lives. Forgive our reluctance to put on our own armor of faith as we face the powers of darkness and evil. Forgive us for claiming discipleship while failing to take the risk of standing for you in our daily conversation and choices and situations. Gift us with the wisdom and strength to change our ways so that we may live as your people, your faithful ambassadors of the good news of Jesus Christ. Hear us now as we bring to you our concerns for our lives and our world. We pray for peace in lands where there is strife and violence and warfare. We pray for the innocent who live in times and places of peril. We pray for the people of Afghanistan, for the innocent, for those threatened by the change in power in that nation of strife. We pray for those who suffer from the tragedy inflicted by the fury of nature, from flood and fire and earthquake. We pray for the people of Haiti. We pray for those in New England who await the fury of hurricane even this day. We pray for those who are ill, for those who mourn, for those who are challenged by the uncertainty of this time, for those who face a time of testing in life. We pray for an end to the virus, for healthcare workers who continue to face long hours and stressful situations, for scientists as they continue to work for remedies, for leaders who make decisions in an environment of anger and resentment, for all of us who make uncomfortable choices these days. We lift in prayer those who are returning to school, for parents who have struggled to adjust for many months, for teachers who continue to provide instruction in less than ideal circumstance. We pray for administrators, for bus drivers, for paraprofessionals. We pray for health and safety and harmony. We pray for each and all who return to the classroom. Hear these concerns that we bring to you this day, O God. Hear the worries and fears that weigh upon our hearts. Hear our praises and our reasons for thanksgiving as we celebrate your faithfulness. We pray for Pastor Mark and for his ministry. We pray for this church as it seeks to build your kingdom in this time and place. We ask these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I chose the epistle passage that is part of the lectionary reading assigned for this day. I know Pastor Mark preaches from the lectionary, and it was my common practice too, so I decided to continue with that. I want to say that it's a privilege and an honor to be with you this morning. I've known Mark for many years. As was mentioned, he's been part of my trivia team occasionally, but he's worked with many of staff and members of my former church, Meadowbrook Congregational Church in Novi, and Michigan conference activities, summer camp in particular. I'm grateful that Mark asked me to fill in for him this morning while he is on vacation. I do serve as the vice moderator of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches, and so from that position, I bring you greetings and gratitude from all of your brother and sister churches across the country this morning. The reading is from the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church there, 6th chapter, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit of all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me that to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. May God add blessing upon this reading and upon our understanding of it. I was going to mention, too, that I'm a Michigan native. I was born in Greenville, lived and went to high school in Stanton, Michigan. Does anyone know where Stanton is? All right. Good. I pass through Lansing all the time. My dad still resides in Greenville, and so every time I go to visit him, I pass through Lansing on the way. I'm a big baseball fan. And I hope that a few of you are baseball fans here. My congregation in Novi used to say that I mentioned baseball in at least half of my sermons. I think perhaps it was more than that, but I love baseball. I ministered 9 years in Salt Lake City, and I enjoyed many of the minor league baseball games in the beautiful ballpark there. They're the AAA team of the Los Angeles Angels. And I recall one game specifically in a late July of, I can't remember what year it was, but it was one of the most memorable outings I've ever had at a baseball game. As the game began, there was not a cloud in the sky, and the beautiful Wasatch Mountains were over left and center field, just a gorgeous setting. The fact that there wasn't a cloud in the sky is not abnormal because it hardly ever rains in July in Salt Lake City. But as the game went on, some dark clouds began to form over the mountains and began to move closer toward the stadium. The weather looked a little menacing. At the end of the sixth inning, the sky was black. Lightning flashed, rain began to pour on the diamond. The people in the crowd ran for safety and shelter, and the stadium ground crew, numbering only seven people, because after all, you don't need more than seven people because it doesn't rain in Salt Lake City. They placed protective tarps on the pitcher's mound and home plate, and then those same seven men tried to pull the huge tarp across the field. It appeared the tarp had been rolled up much too loosely the last time it was used. Perhaps someone was in too big of a hurry. Because of that, it was too heavy for the number of hands available. They brought out a lawn tractor, connected the tarp to a rope. The rope snapped. Rain continued to fall in buckets. After about 10 minutes of comical yet compelling struggle, the ground crew finally got the tarp on the field. Unfortunately, it was crooked, and it didn't cover everything it was supposed to. By then, the weight of the rain upon the tarp made it impossible to move even one inch, and the uncovered infield clay was just like grease. But the show was really just beginning. It was Thirsty Thursday at the ballpark, and several fans, emboldened by cheap beer, ran onto the field and began to use the tarp as a giant slip and slide. The seven members of the ground crew were then called to chase these intruders down. It was very entertaining, but there were not enough crew members to pursue and tackle all of the people who had come out of the stands. More and more people came out to join in the slippery fun. After about 15 minutes of spontaneous show, several of Salt Lake's finest walked out of the right field bullpen, dressed in full riot gear, called upon to stop the revelry. Their presence alone moved some of the fans back to the seats, while others felt the force of billy club and handcuffs. Several fans were hauled away for prosecution, and the rain finally stopped. The tarp was squeegeed, pulled off to reveal a completely unplayable field. The game was called. The home team took the loss. The league awarded the victory to the visitors by forfeit. And when the season ended, the Salt Lake baseball team lost their division, you guessed it, by one game. They lost because of that night, because of lack of preparation and readiness of the stadium ground crew. I always remember that night. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul, writing perhaps from a jail cell, words of encouragement to the early Christian community under attack. A storm cloud had gathered over them. The church was battling political and cultural threats that threatened its existence. False prophets were in great supply. It was hard to know who was really preaching or talking the truth. There was plenty of division among church leaders about what teaching was most correct, and there was division among followers about what practice to follow to be a true Christian. Those believers were confused about how to be a Christian, how to be a citizen in a Greek-influenced Roman world. And they were having trouble getting along with each other because they tended to disagree on what they should do, who they should listen to, how they should follow. Paul's advice to these believers was not specifically toward a cultural thing or a political issue. He wasn't telling them how to be on the right side of a specific stance. Instead, he wrote of a larger foe. Paul wrote, "Our enemies are not of blood and flesh, but the cosmic powers of this present darkness. The power of evil, the power of chaos against which Christians cannot stand all by themselves. Paul believed that it was in everyday temptations, everyday choices, that believers in Christ would face their greatest test of faith. That's where the fight for Christ would really take place, in your words and actions that you engage in ordinary life, in the pragmatic decisions that you are forced to make each and every day of life. That's where Paul warned followers of Jesus to be prepared. Paul then offered encouragement through the use of a military metaphor. He wrote that in order to face the powers of darkness, you had to be prepared. And you prepared by donning spiritual armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Paul didn't identify prayer as a piece of armor, but he spoke of it as something like a spray-on sealant that goes over the rest of the protection, something that you might use for a cover for your iPhone or your cell phone, if you will. Now, some Christians really embrace this military imagery. Some people think of Christianity as warfare. We are at war with other religions. We're at war with the pagan culture. We're at war with other Christians who don't believe or practice as we do. Some Christians see themselves as constantly in a battle with the power of evil that might cause every pain or every loss or every misfortune in life. The military image makes others a bit uncomfortable. Onward, Christian soldiers, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Are Christians supposed to be at war with the rest of the world? Are we supposed to identify our enemies and engage in battle with them? Do Christians really need to dress up for combat in the life of faith? I kept reading Paul's words over and over again this week. Yes, he described the followers of Christ as people under attack. But the source of the attack isn't other people. It's the power of darkness. It's the spiritual force of evil. It's not people who are our enemy, but the forces that drive people to do what they do. And that is what we must fight. In his commentary on this passage, Calvin Seminary's Doug Bratt writes, "We're tempted to think of the evil one's army as people who have different political allegiances than us, different economic theories, different lifestyles than our own. Paul might at least suggest that far more dangerous are systems, structures, habits that are racist, misogynist, hedonist, material, to name a few. It's not the people. It's the ideas and the darkness behind the ideas." Paul doesn't call us to arm ourselves to defeat evil powers aligned against us. We can't win such a battle on our own. Instead, he summons us to prepare by putting on the armor of God. We stand our ground. We defend ourselves using the kinds of things that Jesus has already used to defeat the evil one. We stand our ground because we use the power of Jesus Christ to prepare and be ready. The armor that Paul described is akin to putting on the cloak of God's presence, of understanding that God is with you. It's putting on truth in a time of falsehoods. It's doing justice when doing something a little shady might bring us a little more benefit. It's working for peace in a world that seems to prefer war and violence. It's seeking the face of God in a culture that worships gods of food and Facebook and Peloton and finds salvation in hallowed halls of possession and pleasure and science and knowledge. Putting on that armor is acknowledging that we need God to face the forces we encounter in our life and in our world. It's in watchfulness, preparation, and readiness. I recall author Marva Dawn with the Bible lecture at our congregational annual meeting and conference a few years ago. And we were in the midst of this rather heated battle over a change in bylaws, I think. You know how churches go. We sometimes battle over words and bylaws and phrases and so forth, things that seem rather silly, but for some people, they're very important. But a debate had grown rather tense and in some cases quite personal. And Marva Dawn, the Bible lecturer, walked to the microphone and, sensing the conflict, asked us to arm ourselves for a different kind of battle. She quoted this passage of scripture, and then she talked about the old familiar hymn, Onward, Christian Soldiers. And she used the hymn to remind us all that following Christ is not a war against other people, not a war to form a Christian government, not a struggle against opposing non-Christian forces in the culture, not a contest to get our way. Christian faith is not a task of proving your correctness. It's bigger than that. It's more personal than that. It's imitating Jesus the Christ. In praying for your enemy, in turning the other cheek, in forgiving endlessly. To do this in the world today is kind of an opposition to everybody else because our world doesn't tend to operate like that. We're more focused on having our own way, on winning, on taking care of our own interests. But Jesus' way is a different way. And for that, we must prepare. To be ready as for war, to prepare our hearts and minds for the daily battles we have against the powers of evil that oppose God's desire, Jesus' way of bringing mercy and justice and joy on earth. There's a lot that challenges us these days, war and violence, Afghanistan and Syria, pandemic and healthcare, masks and vaccines, earthquake and hurricane, flood and fire, anger and hate and division. And Paul's advice to us is the same as it was to those followers in strife many years ago. Prepare for action as if you were putting on the armor of God. Stand strong and strengthen your faith. Do not defend your own truth, but be prepared to stand for Jesus' way, loving God above all others, loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself, developing skills, habits, and practices that bring you closer to finding God's presence and understanding God's intention for your life. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your presence in our lives this day. There is much that leaves us threatened, that leaves us in a feeling of strife. Our natural desire is to defend ourselves, to rely upon our might and our power and our rightness. Help us instead to clothe ourselves in your armor, remembering the example of Jesus the Christ, and to live our lives gently with one another, and to deal with others in ways that reflect your glory and your truth. Strengthen us now, O God, for the week ahead, for our times of trial. Help us to truly be your soldiers of the cross, denying ourselves and building your kingdom in our words and in our actions. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this service is ended. May the God of love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the peace and strength and encouragement of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and all days to come. God is with us. Amen.